Wonderful. Good morning to all of you. I hope that you have enjoyed that special music and been lifted off of your chairs about 2 or 3 inches from it. That was spectacular. We are here to rejoice before God, and this helps a great deal. Have you ever noticed at church, especially just the other day when we had about 100 people come for the services here in Wisconsin Dells early on the Sabbath because of the way the Sabbath and the holy days fall, and many of them came in on Friday or drove in that Sabbath morning. And as they began to assemble, the visiting became more and more intense. The volume went up, and it was hard to get people to stop visiting. You know why you like doing that so much? Because we are rejoicing in the truth. We are rejoicing in the truth because we desire so deeply to be with others who believe the same way. Now, how do I know that? Well, what happened to you when you first understood the truth? You became an evangelist. You went out and you tried to convert all your relatives because look at this wonderful thing I discovered. And you were sorely disappointed. When anyone new comes into the church, we hope they don't get mobbed, but they tend to, because everybody gets very, very excited and inspired that someone else is coming to understand the truth. And so when God asks us to rejoice here at the feast, we are rejoicing because we are with other people who understand the same thing we do. This is about, I don't know, I added it up the other morning here. It was around 56 years I've been doing this. From the time I was 12 years old. And we talk about the best feast ever. And it's not because the restaurants have gotten any better, not because the hotel is better. I've outgrown the bumper cars. We're not doing that anymore. It's because I understand, after all of these years, the truth of God, the kingdom of God, more fully. And so do you. And we come here to reflect on that kingdom of God and to enjoy the fruits of the knowledge, of the understanding of these holy days. Now, that's not what I'm going to talk about. But I do want you to turn with this in mind to Matthew, the 9th chapter. We'll see what God, or Jesus Christ, did when he first began to preach. Now, we know that our seminars that we've been putting on about the kingdom of God, and we've been emphasizing the fact that when Jesus Christ began his ministry, it emphasized the fact that the time is now and the kingdom of God is at hand. And that was 2,000 years ago. And people are always, unfortunately, trying to predict when Christ is going to come back. And Christ said, no one knows the day or the hour. And so anybody who predicts the day or the hour, we know that's not when Christ is going to come back. Because they don't know. But the question is, of course, how many people does God want to call to staff his kingdom before he sends, or the Father, before he sends the his representative, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to set up that kingdom? It's the Father who does the calling, you know. He looked down and he called every single person here. He did it. He chose us. For whatever reason, he chose us. How many more does he want to choose to assist and to be teachers and be, in, you know, guides and directors in his kingdom when Christ returns. I don't know. But he's been doing it for the last 2,000 years. Unfortunately, many, as we have seen in history, and I'm not going to recount all that, many are called, few are chosen. And the reason few are chosen is because the people did not choose, they didn't choose to respond to the call. Okay, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 35, and this is talking about the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 9, verse 35, it says something rather interesting. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And right along with the teaching about the kingdom of God, what did it say next? And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning. Healing. We haven't talked about healing that often in recent years. And it's something that I think we certainly need to look at. None of us are getting any younger. Most of us here have been around for at least 40 years. I have aches and pains that I didn't used to have. You heard the lame joke that began the sermonette. But it was nonetheless, he's experiencing, you know, various infirmities, and all of us are moving slower. And we all have been used to in the past doing, coming and going and doing what we want. And we need to rely, of course, on God and to take care of us. But part of the preaching of the gospel message was to heal every sickness and every disease, which showed through the fruits of what Christ did, the way the kingdom is going to be. We're not going to have all kinds of sick people running around in the kingdom. People will be healed. It is God's, Christ's desire that we all be healthy. We were not created to be sick. Now, we have degenerated and we have caused our own difficulties. And talks in the Old Testament about the diseases of Egypt. And I don't know what they all did to themselves to bring those upon themselves, but God said he would protect the Israelites from the diseases and the evils that the Egyptians went through. And verse 36, he said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, certainly the harvest is truly plenteous and the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's go back to Psalms, the 103rd chapter. This was covered on the opening night. And I'd like to focus on the healing, physical healing. Psalms 103 and verse 3. He was talking about reconciling and reconciliation, which is all part of the responsibility of Christ when he returns. And it's our responsibility to represent Christ as people who reconcile and who are peacemakers. Verse 1 in Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is, or with all that's in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I can't emphasize the word benefit here enough, because God's commandments are not just things that you and I do. I hope none of us here have what I call checklist righteousness. Well, I did this, I did that, I attend a church every week, I get a gold star at the end of my name. And God's happy, and now he owes me the kingdom because I did all these things. That's not what the commandments are there for. They are principles, and they are a way of life. And God says right here that we should not forget the benefits of his way. The benefits. You keep God's commandments in the Spirit, the way Christ explained in Matthew 5, and you will gain huge benefits in your life. You follow the precepts or the principles of truth and honor and proper judgment and honesty, you will gain great benefits. This is like I learned when I was in business working for this larger corporation. They said, don't just emphasize the features of the product. Tell the customer what's the benefit of it. How is it going to help him? Because he can, you know, the features are fine, but we want to know what the benefit is to us. What good is it to us? And here he says right very clearly that his way has many benefits. And one of the benefits is, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities and he heals all of your diseases. I don't think there's anybody here who wouldn't be desirous of God's healing, physical healing. And he offers that. He forgives our sins and he heals our sicknesses and our diseases. He's the one making the offer. As you read down through here, you'll see how merciful the great God is. And sometimes we, I don't know, maybe it's superstition, maybe it's former religious training, whatever, you think, well, now I've got to get myself in just the right situation here. I've got to kneel down just right so that God will hear me. Talk to the guy who accidentally fell in the well and is hanging there by one foot upside down by the rope. Does he feel like he can't pray because he's not in the right position? And God's not going to hear him. There's this personal relationship between us and God. I remember Mr. Armstrong mentioning how he would pray hundreds of times a day. He didn't get down on his knees and pray. He prayed right there because he needed the help and he needed the guidance. My father, who was an elder in the church for many years, talked about how he had to rely on God when he was out there in his own business by himself dealing with all of these high-powered people. You constantly need to be asking God for grace and favor and for wisdom and for insight. And we need to have that constant contact with God. And we need to understand what he says here as we go down through this Psalm here in verse 4, he talks about the fact who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. God is tender towards us. We are his children. He's full of mercy. He's compassionate. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he hasn't dealt with us, it's a good thing, after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him, respect him, obey him. And I can't emphasize this enough. 2 Thessalonians talks about those that are going to be saved are the ones who love the truth. And I would say, through all the things we've gone through here over the last 15 years or so, or 20 years, we have a pretty concentrated group of people sitting here in this room today who love the truth. You're not here, I don't feel, from knowing many of you for many years, because you think you just have to fulfill a technical obligation. You're here because you love the truth, because you want to do what God says. Now, our local congregation, I want to make this announcement here. Jim Buckmaster and his family are here today. They're sitting way back up on the balcony. And I would caution you, he may want to leave. He wouldn't want to leave early. He'd want to visit with you, but he has to be careful of exposure because of the treatments he's gone through. Our local people understand the situation here, but God has been helping him through a very, very difficult physical situation. And I won't go into all the details, but certainly he's been looking to God for healing and restoration, and we have placed that in God's hands, and he's answering us, and we're very, very grateful for that. The fact that we need to realize that God loves us and he's merciful and he's patient and he watches out for us. He's not sitting up there waiting to see, you know, if we make a mistake or if we just don't do things just perfectly, that he's not going to answer us. He wants to answer us. He wants to take care of us. But he also does things in his own time and what is going to be wisest and best for us. In verse 14, he says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." I think that's important to consider, that we are dust. We came from the dust. We say that at funerals. And we return to the dust. It's kind of hard to believe when you look at your hand or your body, you know, that you're nothing but dirt. One bag of dirt. And God took the bag of dirt and he formed it into a man and he breathed the breath of life and he gave us the spirit of man to be able to think and reason and decide for ourselves whether we, of our own free moral agency, want to follow what God says. And in part of that whole package, as we come to understand the truth of God, God mercifully and lovingly says, "And I'll heal you too when you get sick. And I'll restore you to normal. And eventually I will give you a spirit body where there will be one restoration and that will be it. And we won't have to worry about being sick again." And we'll be able to share that non-sickness, the non-infirmity, just in the kingdom of God with the human beings that we're going to be guiding and directing, just as Christ showed, preaching the kingdom of God and healing all manner of disease. Christ does not want to see people suffer. He is merciful. But there are times when God allows us to be tested and go through trials, and he doesn't always answer immediately. We've experienced that in our family. God has healed me and my children and so on very quickly many times. But there have been a few situations where he did not answer right away. Now, did he look the other way? Was he on vacation, or did he just, you know, maybe we didn't have our hands folded the right way when we prayed, so he didn't hear us? No. He heard us the same way every time. And he had the same mercy, but he knew that it would be good for us to be patient and to continue trusting him, even if he didn't intervene very quickly. I've observed this anyway. When people first come into the church, and they go to be anointed, God many times answers very quickly. And this is a surprise to everybody. Wow, God healed me. That's happened to my parents with me personally. I had a very, very bad case of flu. I was, 15, 16 years old at the time. And I had to stay home from church. My dad asked the minister for an anointed cloth. I mean, I had a temperature. I was really sick with the flu. I was lying there in bed, not wanting to get up. And all of a sudden, I just felt good. I thought, well, what am I lying in here for? I feel good. So I got up and I started moving around. And when my parents came home from church, my dad was surprised. Well, how come you're up out of bed? You were so sick you couldn't. Well, he said, well, when did that happen? I said, it was about 2 o'clock or whatever time it was. And he goes, oh, that's about the same time we prayed as far as the cloth was concerned. And so that impressed the fact that God answers prayer. And I've been healed many times fairly quickly through the years, but I've also had situations where I've had to be patient and still am. Now, if God healed us every single time of every disease that we ever had, we would live forever, wouldn't we? So obviously, that's not going to transpire. That's not going to happen. Because we will die someday. Either we'll be changed if Christ returns during our life, or we will die and be resurrected later. Notice something else here in Exodus, the 15th chapter, another promise here. These are simple promises that God has given. These are offers to help us because he's so merciful and he's so concerned about us. And he knows every hair on our head. Restoration. It's restoring to normal. Now, God has placed within us, and I want you to understand this balance here. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But I don't think I can repeat this too much. The balance is this, that God has made, and I've learned this through the years, I've seen the church go through all these different extremes, and I won't reiterate all of them because you already know them. I mean, some people went off onto health foods and thinking that that's more righteous, and of course, eating properly and doing all those things is good and proper, but you can do all those things that you want. But if you get exposed to poison air, poison water, doesn't make any difference how healthy you are. If I give you poison, you're still going to die. I knew a man in the church, or knew of a man in the church. I knew his family anyway. And he was going to beat the system. So he raised all his own food on his own property. He canned all his own food. He wouldn't buy anything from the store. He even took canned goods to the feast. He wouldn't go to a restaurant. And he came down with cancer in his 50s and died. And you think, well, how could this be? He ate all this good food and so on, and the doctor said, well, it depends upon what the soil was like that he was growing his food in. You just can't get away from it, brethren, in this world. And I'm not saying that to tell you that you should just go out and not worry about what you eat. You should. And you should take as best care of yourself as you can, but we have to depend on God to take care of us. Because we get exposed to things that just you cannot get away from. Like the old song years ago, if you don't breathe and you don't drink the water and you don't eat the food, you'll be just fine. It's just terrible. You know, we get these reports on the TV after all these people get sick. Oh, well, we shouldn't have been doing such and such because all of these people are now getting this particular sickness or disease. Of course, it's too late for you. You've already been exposed to it, and we just won't do it anymore in the future. It's just terrible. Anyway, I'm going to get going on all that. That just irritates me a great deal. But this world is one polluted mess. And it's because man did it to himself. Because of greed, because of our packaging. You know, just like this thing about plastics and you eat TV dinners and you, no problem, just throw it right in the microwave. And that nice film of clear plastic across the top releases chemicals into the food as you heat it. And, well, how many years have people been heating things in the microwave? And now they go, that wasn't good for you. Well, it's too late now. So, I mean, it's just a total mess we're in. And we have to depend on God to heal us and to restore us and to protect us. And we've probably been protected from things much more than we realize. Well, these apostles went out in this chapter and they went to the tribes of Israel or the house of Israel. In verse 6 and in verse 7 it says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick," in verse 8, "cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give." They're going to be healthy people in the kingdom. We're not going to have people with leprosy. We're going to be free of Satan and his demons until the end of that period of time, where he'll be released for a short season. But this is something God just wants to pour out his way of life, but he wants us to recognize it, and he wants us to freely accept it, and he wants us to do it out of our own free will. And he wants us to love his truth. Not just do it because we are afraid not to do it because it's something we have to do, but because we see this is the great way to go. This is the best way to go. And that is what makes us really rejoice at the feast. It isn't throwing big wild parties and whatever. That's not the kind of rejoicing God's talking about. We're rejoicing because we're surrounded with and we are able to visit with and we are able to fellowship with and we're able to share with other people who understand the truth. That's joyful. That's wonderful. You go back home and you are alone out there fighting the world. You get out there in business, you are alone. Nobody there to fellowship with. And that's why our people get so excited about these seminars. I mean, everybody was just cranked up. Oh, new people are going to come. We can hardly wait. Because we want to share, just like God wants to share, the love of his truth. And God wants to make everyone, you know, in good shape. He does not want people suffering. That's not what the kingdom represents. And we're here to publish and preach about the kingdom of God. Go to James, the fifth chapter here, with the thought in mind that I got sidetracked on here. The fact that God gives the power to his representatives. And it really is a sad thing. In James 5 and verse 14, it's such a sad situation where you see these fakes on TV or whatever, so-called healing ministries. It's really sad. They just make a mockery out of the truth of God. James 5 and verse 14, he asks the question, "Is anybody sick among you?" Yeah, we've got some sick people. "Let him call for the elders of the church." Now, he talks about praying in faith, but the first requirement is to call for the elders of the church. Well, who are those people? You have to make sure you find the truth, and you have to find where God's true ministers are, who have the access to the great God, who have been given that authority to go to the Father on your behalf and ask for healing. That's the way God set it up. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which simply represents God's power and his spirit. And they lay hands on, which shows the authority that God honors. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he goes on and gives more examples here, what to do. But that's what God simply says to do. He says he's our healer. He wants to see us in good condition. He wants us to serve him. But sometimes he lets us learn through trials and through faith to trust him. And it may not happen right away, especially as we've been around the church for a longer period of time. God seems to allow things to, we have to go through tests and trials. And he says to count it all joy when we do. But that helps build our faith and makes us realize that God will simply do what he says. I want to read you something here about Luke, because this has kind of been a question in some people's minds. Luke was called the beloved physician. And it's kind of interesting, the background. Got this out of a biblical encyclopedia. Luke was a Gentile, not of the circumcision. His skill was in the use of Greek, and with his viewpoint and attitudes, that mark him as a Greek, and but he was a physician, a traveler, a missionary, and a writer. I won't read everything they say here, but some have thought Luke to have been a freed man. In other words, he'd been a bondman, and then he was freed and released. Names with contractions ending in, as it were, particularly common, were common among slaves. Greek and Roman masters often educated slaves as physicians and later freed them for their services. It is evident conjecture that he may have been born in the household of Theophilus, a wealthy government official in Antioch. He was a medical missionary. He talks about Luke. Or is it at least by Troas on the second journey, Luke joined Paul and was with him at least intermittently until Paul's final imprisonment in Rome. The beloved physician not only bolstered Paul's frail health and perhaps added years to his life, but he also practiced medicine at least at times in their journeys. The word cured means medically treated. No doctor can cure anybody. They only work within that sphere that God has created within our bodies. We have a natural healing capability that's built into our body. And the doctor can work within that and help, you know, remove poison or cut things out or do whatever. He doesn't do any healing. The body does the healing. But if your disease or our sickness goes outside of that realm, which is the natural healing capability of the body, then if God doesn't intervene, you're going to die. And what healing really is recreation. God remakes whatever the problem is. And I'll give you some examples here. But anyway, I thought this was pretty interesting that Luke shared the labor and the rewards. Luke also shared the call and labors of preaching. He was likely the first university-trained medical missionary. And he wrote a large part of the New Testament, and he was well-loved. He helped Paul a great deal. That's why they called him the beloved physician. But we need to understand the balance of medical help. We can use, as long as we're not looking to a man to heal us, because a man cannot heal us. Only God can heal us, which is total restoration or rebuilding of whatever it is we have, and speeding up of the healing. And God has certainly done that for many of us here. And I would venture to say probably almost every person here has been healed to one degree or another through anointing over this last 40 years. But we need to understand the balance of that. And we need to understand that it's okay to use a doctor up to a certain point. You can only work within the physical capabilities. You try to do the best you can. If you have a broken arm, you get it set, and all the other things that go with it. But when it comes, you have to understand clearly that when it comes to healing, God's the only one who can restore us and heal us. And that's what he talks about, and that's what he promises to do for us. And that's what we need to look to. And we need to look to him in faith. We need to do our part, but that part is limited. We can only do so much on our own. There's one thing important to remember, and that is God does things in his time. Go back to the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll read the example of Paul here. 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll start here in verse 7. The Apostle Paul obviously was healed dramatically, wasn't he? He was struck down, he was blind, and God completely restored his sight. He healed him. He gave him visions, and he taught him in a very spiritual, very unique way. He was very close to God. He knew that he had persecuted the church. I mean, if you think briefly about being the Apostle Paul and having stood there and held the coat while they killed Stephen, and he was behind it all, and he was throwing people into prison and so on who were true Christians, and then God had to knock him down. And, of course, it took a long time before the people in the church trusted that he was really one of them. That's why he called himself the least of the apostles, because he said, I persecuted the church of God. That's a pretty heavy thing. So he totally dedicated his life to do whatever God said to do. And he knew he was going to be facing death eventually, and he was going to be persecuted, and he was going to be tortured, and all the things that he went through, two times that he was in the sea, and he was beaten and left for dead, and he not only beaten with the with whips, but he was beaten with rods, and he was hungered, as he said, and went through all kinds of different things. Certainly God took care of him. He got bitten by the snake. It didn't bother him. And he went on. But God did not always restore everything back to normal for the Apostle Paul, as we'll see. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He had just gotten done previous verses describing some of the visions that he experienced. And he didn't want to be exalted above measure. And so this is all part of this training program that God puts us through. And this is why we need to understand the balance of healing. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, it doesn't say what that thorn was, but the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I went to God three times, that it might depart from me. And we already know that Luke had to take care of a lot of Paul's physical difficulties there and help him with those things. And he said, I besought God three times so that this thing would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why do we fast? Now, some people misunderstand. They try to fast to get what they want. And Isaiah 58 explains all that. But God says you can't fast to get what you want. You fast to be humble and to grow closer to God. And when you fast, you feel weak. And when you feel weak, you don't feel very independent, do you? You feel more humble. And so sometimes God allows trials to be there to strengthen us spiritually. And certainly this is an example of Paul realizing, he said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because that's when he depends on God more and doesn't try to do everything on his own. This is a natural human thing. So God knows what we need. And sometimes he chooses not to answer right away. And that's where we have to trust him. Because our life is in his hands. And he is our Father. We know that he loves us. We know that he is merciful. We know that his desire is that we be taken care of. But he also has a desire to convert us and to teach us to trust him no matter what. And that's what the Apostle Paul came deeply to understand. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Go to Acts, the third chapter. Because healing is used as a sign. And God uses it to help people recognize his great power. I just want to read this example, Acts the third chapter. I want to give you a little background. There was a certain man that was lame in verse 2 of chapter 3 from his mother's womb. Now in chapter 4 and verse 22 it says that this man was 40 years old. He'd been there for 40 years or a good part of that 40 years in the temple asking for alms. And a certain man from the, or pardon me, lame from his mother's womb and was carried by his friends and so on. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple. He could not walk on his own, which is called Beautiful. So we know where he was, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John, this is right after Pentecost, and this is when the church grew by 3,000 and later by 5,000 additional, and God was producing great fruits, and he was showing many signs and wonders. And obviously Peter and John knew of this person because they'd entered in and out of the temple many times, and he was always there. They probably gave him alms, and I asked one of our church members here in the Dells to do some research for me, and I'll read a little bit of that here in a moment. But they knew who he knew who they were, and they were generous men, and Christ made sure that I'm sure that he received something from them. But when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look at us." And he looked up, and he gave them heed, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And of course, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and he immediately received strength in his feet and his ankle bones, and he began leaping around. He didn't have to wait for his atrophied muscles to get built up through therapy. Yeah, stick him in these things here, keep doing these exercises, because you haven't used those muscles for 40 years. In fact, you never used those muscles. Those muscles were recreated and rebuilt immediately. He got up and he started jumping around. And leaping, he stood up and he walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and they began praising God. And they knew that he which had sat looking for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had just happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed, verse 11, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And then Peter went on to continue preaching to them and used that, as was pointed out the other day, down in verse 19, telling them to repent. But it got their attention. God used that to get people's attention, to bring them and help them be brought to repentance. I don't have time to read this whole research that was done, but it was pretty obvious. The East Gate, I'll just give you the summary here, thumbnail. The East Gate contained the temple contained, as you walked in, there was a big area where the women and the men walked in together, and then there was a separate area off of that where the beggars and the lame and the lepers and so on were housed or put so that they could interface with the people, and then they went through the gate called Beautiful. It is very clear that Christ went through that gate many times. And he went about healing hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Why didn't he heal this man? Because he was obviously saving this event for another time period. You could ask yourself the question, why didn't he heal this lame man when he walked past him over and over? Because he had this plan in mind to use this example at the time when it was going to be the most effective. I'm going to tell you a story. How many of you here recall the story about Howard Clark? A few of you. Well, that was back in 1958, I believe. Howard Clark was a man who was one big, tough Marine who fought in Korea and had his spine severed in a couple of places. He was totally paralyzed from the neck down. He came into the church. He'd already married his nurse, and he would sit up in the front row in his wheelchair. He could move his head. And he would always wear something like a red sweater or whatever. I mean, he was one, let's put it this way, you wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley under bad circumstances because he was one big, tough guy. But he was totally paralyzed. And he sat there for quite a number of years up in the front row of church every week. In about 1958, shortly before Dick Armstrong himself was killed on the way to a baptizing tour in a terrible car accident, and that's a whole nother story. About a month before that happened, Howard asked him to anoint him. I knew Howard Clark. I got to know him quite well at college. Howard Clark was anointed on a Sabbath evening. Howard Clark went to bed. The next morning, Howard Clark woke up, kind of just like me when I had the flu. He just felt good. He got up out of bed, walked to his car, drove down to the campus in Pasadena, and started walking around the campus. And everybody was like, whoa. He was examined by a number of doctors. He said, I don't need full disability anymore. And they said, no, I'm sorry, but that's what we proclaim. You have a severed spine, whatever. There's no way you could be walking, but you still get the full disability. He went on to go to Ambassador College, to graduate, to be a minister in the church. I got to know him personally. He was a very dynamic guy. Obviously pretty dedicated. And this was an outward miracle, which was very inspiring to the church at the time. Now, many miracles have taken place in the Church of God. We've had, just in our little church area, we've had quite a number of people recently that have been healed. One man that's here with us today, a young man with a family, had a tumor, and he was already experiencing the negative things from this cancerous tumor. They were about ready to go in and try to remove it. He went to the elder. He was anointed. He went in for the procedure, and they couldn't find anything. It was gone. And they couldn't understand what happened. We saw it here the other day, but it was gone. And he is with us, healthy and serving God's people today. We had a number of other people that have been healed of some rather serious situations. So God is still healing people, but he may not be necessarily doing it in some big spectacular way, the way he did with Howard Clark. But he still heals us. He doesn't necessarily heal us of every single thing immediately, because he does things in his own time. He has a reason. And he many times wants to test our faith. He wants to build our faith, and not just to test us to try to see if he can get us, but testing or building our faith when we are ready for that next time. When you first came into the church, you didn't have faith, or much of it. You had some. And so he helped build it then by quickly answering prayer. But as time went on, I have observed that God allows people to build more faith by continuing to trust him in spite of the circumstances. So I think the bottom line of this whole situation is that we need to put our lives totally in God's hands. We need to trust him as our Father, because he is our Father. He tenderly looks after us. He watches and cares for us. He went through the work with Jesus Christ to recreate the face of the earth, to put the animals there, to put the vegetation here for us, to create an atmosphere, and then put us on the earth. And the whole purpose was so that we could share his kingdom with him. But he only wants people who willingly, of their own free moral agency, come to love the truth of his. And in the process, he promised us to take care of us, to heal us, to watch out for us, to protect us. And the most important thing is to continue to teach us his way of life and pour out his Spirit upon us and refine us. And part of that refinement is learning to trust him for our physical well-being and our physical healing. He promises to do it. He has shown through example that he will heal us. We just simply need to do what he says and put our lives then in his hands and wait for his decision. It isn't that he doesn't hear us. If he doesn't answer immediately, he has a reason. And that's where trust and faith in him, knowing that he will give us the very best, that he will watch out for us And that the whole purpose of this training program is to prepare us for the kingdom of God and to prepare us to teach other people and to share this wonderful truth with them. So I hope that it gives you a little better idea of how God views healing and the examples in the Bible of it. And just continue to remember that He's our loving Father who knows everything that's going on. He knows exactly all the aches and pains. If He knows about a sparrow that falls, He knows about your sciatic nerve if it's hurting. He knows about your heart. He knows about all these things. And He loves us, and He's merciful, and He wants to make sure that we are developing into the sons and daughters that He has put us on the earth to be.